Okay. Well, let's before we open up the Word, let's pray together and ask God to lead and guide us as we go through the Scriptures. We'll ask Him to possibly convict us, convict our hearts, as maybe things the Spirit of God will work in our own lives as we are continually sanctified by Him. So, Father, I just want to thank You for this morning. I thank You that we can come and gather and as we saw all these moving parts up here this morning, how we've come and gathered together to bring honor and glory to Your name as a church family here at Bethany Baptist Church. What a joy, what a pleasure it is to come together and lift Your name high, to recognize You as our sovereign God, as our King, our Lord, our Savior. Father, I pray that our hearts would be warm, would be open to You speaking to us this morning, that we would have a posture of anticipation, that we would look towards the Scriptures now as a teaching time, as a challenging time, one where the Scriptures would reveal in our own lives areas and corporately where we might need to adjust, change, even repent of. Not sure of all those things this morning, but Lord, we are open-handed, and we thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I certainly pray that that is true this morning, that we would be here gathered. We get to worship the Lord, sing. Sure appreciate all those who were up here. I know that, for those who haven't led singing and worked with sound equipment and trying to do things as a team, it takes a lot of work and to pull it off. And so just really appreciate all the work that's done there, and for Lorna filling in because Dawn is away. So also just ask for continued patience on behalf of all of us as the sound system may not be working very well. I think it's working fine right now. But, you'll hear the pops and cracks and maybe some mics not working and other. We're addressing that right now. So it'll take a while, probably not till mid-August, until after all the stuff is ordered and installed and a few other things that need to be done to get ready for this big upgrade here at the church for our sound system. But just ask for your continued patience and thank you for it. I think those who are working with it are probably more frustrated than those listening to it. So, anyhow. Well, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, just a reminder that we've been going through ecclesiology, just what we know of the church, the study of the church, the knowledge of the church corporately. And we've spent a few weeks now talking about some big words that I've introduced, complementarianism being one, just that's a value that we look at the Scriptures here as far as church leadership is concerned. And that's where we stand at Bethany Baptist Church. And if you're visiting here this morning and don't even know the meaning of that term, I encourage you to go back onto our website and you can track with us a little bit on how we've been walking through the Scriptures, and certainly encourage you to do that. So we've been primarily looking at the role of elders in the local church, and the congregation's responsibility to know the qualifications and the roles of elders. Not to think in any way, shape, or form, because you may not be an elder, that you could just skip over 1 Timothy 2 and 3 as if, well, it doesn't really apply to me, so I'll just move on. And I would just like to say for a moment, we are all responsible to know the qualities of elders so that we can affirm them as a congregation. And I just really trust that we would be looking at that. Also, that we would aspire, because elders are at the end of the day, modeling what all of us should be living as best as they can anyway. So to know those qualities of eldership is also to know the qualities that I should be aspiring towards in my own personal life. And so I think that that's important for us to remember. The elders are modeling what it is to live a Christ-centered, gospel-orientated life. And then last week we jumped into Acts chapter 20 just to see Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders. He was coming back on one of his missionary journeys, and he couldn't quite make it up to Ephesus, but he got word that there were some things that weren't quite right up there. So Paul extended an invitation to the Ephesian elders to meet him in a city or a town called Miletus. It's on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And the Ephesian elders came down, and it was there that Paul charged the Ephesians with some duties, either to correct them or to encourage them to continue to do. And we studied that last week. So we jumped out of 1 Timothy into Acts chapter 20. Now we're going to be jumping back into 1 Timothy again. And we're going to continue to develop the idea of an elder-led congregational government. Okay? Now, some of you may have caught some of those terms last week and the week before. I'm going to continue to explain why I see in Scripture that it's an elder-led congregational government. Not one or the other, but a marriage of both, so to speak, okay? And really, we really hammered that home as far as the elder side. Now we're going to be transitioning a little bit. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. So we talked about elders the last couple of weeks. Now we're going to move on to what appears to be another official office. And I'm going to preface some things even right now, just like I did with complementarianism, that we take a stand at Bethany on the complementarian view of church leadership. There are some good people that don't, and I can still fellowship with them. I believe they're Bible-believing Christians that are gospel-centered, but I just simply disagree largely with the way that they determine their view on church leadership. Now, when we get into this next office, that cloud grows, okay? And I'm probably going to get a lot of comments here and things like that, and that's fine. But I want to explain why I think that that is. And again, I'm open-handed. I just want to be a servant here looking at the text and just trying to explain what I think it says, not allowing my history or my past or even maybe some of my traditions to influence the way that I look at the Scriptures here. All right? And maybe some of you are already a little on edge, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. And again, I'm open-handed, want to be a servant, and also I'm being teachable too, okay? Now, godly leadership is one of the great gifts that God has given to the church. Through it, we should see a picture of Christ, the agape, selfless love leadership that Christ has for us, the leadership of the church has for those who fellowship together in the church. And in our case, it's here at Bethany Baptist Church. By godly servant leadership, we act with the authority that God gives us in the Scriptures and with that authority alone. So we always, as leaders, point back to the Word of God, not for any other reason, but because it is our authority. Now, let me just, I found this illustration to help us get into maybe the thinking or the framework of this. So a farmer had a team of horses in which one horse consistently worked harder than all the others. And the farmer said, well, they're all willing horses, he says. The one's willing to pull and the rest are willing to let him. Now, as we think of this illustration, can I humbly, as we all laugh at that, because that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But could it be that the church reflects some of that, what the farmer was saying about the team of horses? I don't think that's an unfair statement. I don't think it's an unfair illustration either. Now, before anybody starts feeling, well, is he pointing his finger at me or not? And is like, hey, wait a minute, I'm in this together too. And I think it's wise for us to consider for a moment this office of deacon that we're going to be addressing here, and then also my role in serving in the local church. For those who would be in my role in the church as an elder, one who serves in more of a leadership level, I go to a lot of seminars. And it's at these seminars where we hear these statistics time and time again. I'll tell you, I get statistics thrown at me ad nauseum. And every statistic you got to take with a grain of salt, don't you? Because the person who put them together can make numbers say whatever they want. And I say that graciously. But there's a common principle or a statistic that's thrown out there at the church leadership level where it says that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And I'm not sure that that's true in our case. In fact, I know that it's not here at Bethany. But the principle is interesting. It's like that team of horses where there's one that's willing to work and the other's willing to let them. And I'm just wondering for a moment if we can consider that principle, and no matter how large or small that we think that principle applies to Bethany, I just want to throw that out for a moment. But the question that I'd like to ask is, are you willing? Are you willing to work? Are you willing to serve? Or are you willing to let people serve? I'm going to unpack that as we go through, but here's the principle that I want to kind of enforce this morning. All Christians are servants. Some should be official servants or servant leaders. Now, I am going to pick up on a play on of words that fits the context of Bethany Baptist Church. Okay, and I'll explain that a little bit more in a little bit. But servant leaders, at Bethany Baptist Church, we have an elders board, and then there's what's called a servant leadership board. I find that very interesting, and I think that the wording is not just clever, I think it's right on, servant leadership board. So when we talk about, so we have the church membership, well, we have Christ, and then church membership and the elders. And they work together symbiotically, remember that. But the elders are in a position to lead. And I think that there are some things, and I went through a few last couple weeks where we might have to let the leaders lead here a little bit more than what we think. And then now we're getting to the servant leadership board. All believers are called to be servants to the Lord and His church. Some should be official servants with the role of deacon, and I'm going to throw this out, or deaconess. Paul gives the qualifications for this office in our text in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. So let's read it. 1 Timothy 8:3-13, and I just know that there are some of you that are shaking your head at me right now and just say, well, what do you say about this? And I'm like, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm willing to talk to you about it in just a minute. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. In verse 11 it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, be sober-minded, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there's a word group here that is being introduced. Now, I don't normally go into the Greek because we don't speak it, but I think it's important for us to look at this. So there's a word group, diakonos, diakoneo, diakoniai. So servant, to serve, and service. So these are all kind of related. It's a word group that is servant. Also, when we consider it, is also in the male gender. But there's a reason for that, and I want to explain that further in a little bit. Now, this word group in its various forms are mentioned, I don't know. I kind of went through and I kind of looked and counted just briefly, and I think it's over 100 times in the scriptures, okay? It's mentioned, this word group is mentioned over 100 times, especially in the New Testament, over 100 times, but in a general sense. So servant to serve, service, it's meant generally. Only two times, in Scripture is it mentioned officially. Here, what I think here in 1 Timothy 3, and then also in Philippians 1:1. And you can just keep your finger in and then flip back there real quick and see that Paul is addressing the elders and the deacons of the Philippian church right in Philippians 1:1. So it seems to be more of an official term language there, not in a general sense, because he says to the elders and to the deacons. Again, it's cloudy. It's hard to make some sense of this. We're just going to try to put all of it together and see what we can do and what we can learn from this. So my question is, after we look at this word group and we look at 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at a bunch of other scriptures in the next 40 minutes or so, or who am I kidding? Maybe longer, we'll see. And ask the question, what do we learn from what the text says? And what it doesn't say. Which is going to be tough, I think, for some. So the first thing is, well, because it talks about it so generally, so often in Scripture, it's addressing all Christians. All Christians are servants. We are all to serve. There's no exceptions in the Christian faith. If a person claims to be a follower of Christ, he or she will be developing a servant heart. Why? Because if any man claims to be a Christian, he must walk as Jesus did. Jesus is very, very clear on his role as coming to this earth. He came not to be served, but to serve. We are, as Christians, are to walk as Jesus did, to reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. Christ came very clearly. He could have, but he didn't, come in any other role that would demand servitude or servanthood towards himself, but he didn't. He came in a little town, born in Bethlehem, born into a family of a humble carpenter, not in a royal family or anything else. Even by his coming to this earth, he modeled humility and servanthood. The character and priorities of Christ that he displayed and modeled for us to follow, we are to look to that and to follow him. We are all servants. So, here's what the scriptures say in Matthew 20. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. 27, all who would be first among you must be your slave. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He demonstrated what he meant by rising up at the Last Supper. He was sitting around a table with his closest his team that he was mentoring. He got up from that table and he took a cloth and wrapped it around his waist. And he sat down to one of his disciples, Peter. And Peter says, well, what are you doing? I should be doing this for you, not for me. But Jesus at that moment was displaying a model of what their heart should be towards others, what Christ is towards them, and that is to humbly serve them. I don't know if any of you have had your feet washed by somebody. It's a little awkward. Why? Well, I think we all know why. You know, our feet are smelly and they're yucky and gross. And even now, like, we've got socks and shoes on, many of us, unless you're my kids who don't wear socks in the summer. It drives me nuts. But, you know, and so I remember one time when we were in the Philippines. In fact, there may be some sorry, not the Philippines, Costa Rica. And there was a path that we had to walk to and from that was muddy and the mud there was, it like dyed your skin. It was disgusting. And it was red, actually. It was a red mud, and it dyed our skin. And there was a time where the tents collapsed that we were in, and we had to get distributed amongst the people there to go sleep in. And this didn't happen to me, but I heard some of the girls talking about, maybe Stephanie, I'm not sure if it was you or not, but they got billeted out to this one house, and the girls came up, and they had to walk up these steps, and then there was a young girl, probably, I don't know, 8 to 11 years old, with a towel and a basin. And as our team came up, this little girl took a moment and wiped and washed their feet before they can go into the house. Was that you, by any... No? There's a few other... I know this happened because they came back and talked about it, and we debriefed about it. Jan, do you remember? Oh, was that you? Was that your group? Yeah, and so that was an amazing experience of this young, beautiful little girl washing the feet of our team because they were muddy and gross and it wasn't appropriate to walk in their house with such things. What a model of servanthood and humility and grace. And that is the attitude, that is the mark that we should have in our own lives as we serve one another, as we serve the local church, as we serve God, as we serve our neighbor, is to have that selfless, agape, servanthood love for one another. No agenda other than to serve. Where you're not serving on your own terms, but on Christ's. And I just know that, because I know my own heart and I'm prone to sin, and I may mention this as we go along in the message, but how many of us serve on our own terms? Where we say, well, I'll do it, but I have an agenda. Now, you may not say that, but it's very clear. And I think that that's something that we need to think about and consider as we go along here at Bethany, because I find that those who come in with serving on their own terms usually leads to some type of discord and division and arguments. It's never really a unifying factor when we accept positions with this is how it needs to be. And I think that that's something that we need to consider. To be like Christ, we need to reflect his character and prioritize servanthood. John 13, 14 to 17 says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Now, I am so prone to sin that I could get sidetracked from time to time. And and even just this past week, I was involved in a circumstance that I said something, and then now over the last couple of days say, was that God's agenda or was it my agenda? And I had to reevaluate and think that through. Now, we all know these things about servanthood. The question is, in fact, I would hesitate that there would be a person in this room right now that would disagree with me, because I know many, if not most of you. But do we actually do it? Do we actually practice that agape servanthood model that Jesus modeled for us? We all agree, but do we do it? That's too fast. Do we wash the smelly feet of other people? Now, this is very figurative, of course, because I know that as people come and go into our fellowship, there are those that are harder to get along with than others. There are some that we just don't understand or don't get, and then there are some that we actually really do like and connect with. But we need to be able to serve regardless of who comes to this church and serve them well. Have that agenda-free agape love for the stranger. How well are we doing at that? I know that none of us would disagree with this at this point, but my question is, are we doing it? I guess just holding each other to account. It's a lifestyle that we need to learn and adapt and model of Christ. You know, there's an illustration of a guy who went to the local store, And he made a habit of doing this every week, and he got to know this person who was at the till. And noticed, though, that he was just on his phone all the time. Wasn't really doing any work. And he seemed, this guy who frequented this store came up to the till one time and put his stuff on the till, and the guy's still sitting there texting. He didn't even acknowledge that he was a patron of the store. But he's like, "Hey, how's it going?" And on the tag, it says Jake. "How's it going, Jake?" And he's like, "Oh, you know," and then he drops the phone and he helps him. And then bye, see ya, does the change, and then back on his phone. It's like he wasn't even there. Anyway, he would frequent this store, and finally one time, Jake wasn't there. And probably to none of our surprise in this room. But the patron came up and noticed the owner in one of the aisles stocking the shelves and went up to him and said, "Hey, I noticed Jake is gone. Are you going to fill the vacancy?" And the owner said, "Jake didn't leave a vacancy." And I get some of you are smiling right now. He's basically saying, well, he's not missed because he didn't do anything while he was here. And, you know, I'm just wondering, for those of us who are in the church, what kind of vacancy would we leave if God moved us? We're all called to serve. We're all called to contribute. We are one body of the local church representing various members of the body. What vacancy would we leave? Or would you hear somebody like that owner say, "Oh, well, Jake never left a vacancy"? I think that's a good question for us to ask and for us to consider. Let's go on to the next one. Some Christians should serve in an official capacity. So it talked about over 100 times in the New Testament of diakonos and diakonia and all those various forms of that word group, over 100 times in a general sense. But there are two that I think, one for sure, maybe two, that talk about it in a specific sense. The diakonos word group is used in a general sense, whereas all Christians should be serving. But they also are used in a specific sense as well. As the New Testament church grew and developed, these official leader servants came to be known as deacons, but that equals servant. So deacon equals servant. In fact, at its very basic level, the word deacon means table waiter or a busboy. That's literally, if you break it down to its lowest original meaning of the word, it's a busboy. It's just to serve tables. To clean them up, to wipe the table down. That's what a deacon is at its lowest basic level. Which may come as some surprise to us right now, even if you've heard of this for the first time. So, some Christians should serve in official capacity, the office of deacon. Now, if you want to put your finger in 1 Timothy 3, you may want to just jump back to Acts chapter 6. There's some trouble with doing this because the book of Acts is a descriptive book. It's describing what actually happened. It's not a prescriptive book, not prescribing how things should be done. The book of 1 Timothy is prescribing an order and correcting things of what needs to happen in the local church, whereas the book of Acts is describing. It's a historical book. It's a narrative. It's describing the circumstances in which things started to happen. Now, the church was growing, and people were coming to know the Lord, and it was multiplying, in fact. It wasn't just growing, it was multiplying. Like, things were just going so well that many, many were coming to know the Lord. But with this growth created interesting problems, if I could say problems. Interesting solutions were created. Let's read it. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 6. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, things were going, okay? The word of God was on the move. The gospel was redeeming people at a multiplying rate, exponentially, in fact. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Uh-oh, there's a complaint that came to the leaders about a division in the church. Well, why? What was causing this division? That's a great question. Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned, the disciples, the apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And we don't have a clue who that is. We don't know if they were just men and women. We have no idea, and we can't read into that text. Could be just guys. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Did you see that? To diakonos, to serve. It's not right that we should drop the teaching of the word and the preaching of the word where the authority comes from and serve tables at this point. It doesn't mean that they were wrong to do so or that it wasn't their job to serve, by the way. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. And there's some implications to what I just said there for some that may have caught on to that. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for them to serve tables, but what was becoming wrong is that they were neglecting the word of God because there was such a great need, because the church was growing. It's interesting. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So find 7 guys and put them to work to serve these people that are being neglected, okay? Because we just don't have the capacity of time to do it anymore, any longer. It's not that the elders or the apostles or the disciples didn't want to do it or shouldn't do it. It's just that they got to the point where they just couldn't do it anymore because the growth was happening. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Seems reasonable, seems right. Verse 5, get the response of the deacons or the people being served or asked to serve tables. What was their response here? Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and I have no idea how to say this, Prochorus, I'm just going to throw it out there, Nicanor, and Timon, and Permanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, in verse 6. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So you see the conflict. The church was growing. The elders, the leaders were serving, but they just got to a point where they couldn't manage their time anymore to devote themselves to the primary task that they have on their agenda that they had to do of their responsibilities. So they got to a point and said, man, we have to get some other people to help because we can't do this any longer. There's growth that creates circumstances that require people to come forward, and it says that they're pleased to do that. The word that came to them saying, yes, you need to focus on this and that. That's your priority. So, and hey, let us take care of this. There was this spirit of cooperation, of hunger to serve. They were willing to serve. They weren't willing to let others do it. There seems to be a quality and characteristic of the believers that learn to say yes, not no. And this is one of the things that I'm getting very frustrated over my ministry life is people are telling you, hey, you got to just learn to say no. You got to be willing to not serve and let other people do it. Well, if everybody learned to say yes, we wouldn't have to learn to say no. That would not be a problem. You wouldn't have the 80-20 problem if everyone learned to say yes. All right. That was not in my notes. Now I don't know where to go. Later, when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he addressed his letter to the overseers and deacons in Philippians 1:1, singling them out. And here not in Acts 6, but in 1 Timothy. We're going to jump back now to 1 Timothy, so you can jump back there. The reason why I went to Acts chapter 6 is because I think, and largely most commentators do, that the idea of deacons started there. It was birthed at that moment, although the word deacon was never used. A couple of times, I think in verse 1 and verse 2, a form of servanthood or service was used, but the title deacon was not used. So to go back to Acts chapter 6 and to say conclusively that this is used to defend the idea of deacons, I think we can maybe use it principally, but to use it categorically as a defense of a deacon's board per se, I think is wrong. It's not hermeneutically correct, but there are principles there that we can draw out that I think are good for us. What I do find interesting is that those two times that deacon is used in an official way, two times in the entire New Testament, could it mean then that deacon is not a necessary role per se? It's not something that is needed. Elders, though, on the other hand, are. But, you know, many churches stay small for various reasons. This isn't a criticism. It's just a reality. And so maybe the role of deacon isn't quite needed. Now, Pastor Dennis and I talk often about how there are churches out there that set up a deacon's board and skip the elders' board. And I wonder how right that is. I'm not entirely sure, and I'll leave that for you to discuss around the kitchen table over lunch. Let's go to the next spot. The point is as the church grows, whoa, what just happened? As the church grows, you need deacons. So, what do deacons do? Well, principally, we can pull out three things. The first one is deacons and servant leaders. I'm going to say servant leaders just because of our context of the SLB, Servant Leadership Board, are responsible to meet needs according to the Word of God. So the church was growing in Acts chapter 6. It created interesting circumstances that they had to react to. You can't plan for everything. As the Spirit of God moves and as things are just taking off, so to speak, there are needs that arise that the elders need to say, hey, there's a need over here. We may need to reprioritize. Let's task some people to address this need according to the Word of God. Now, in Acts chapter 6, in that case, it was the ministry to the widows that was being neglected or misappropriated. That was a ministry according to the Word that needed to be done. The elders recognized that and tasked people to do it. They reacted according to the Word of God. The Word commands that the church take care of the poor, the needy, marginalized, the stranger, newcomer, I'll say. By the way, we have a newcomer's lunch in a couple weeks. You can sign up at the back, and we'd love to take care of you. Good food, coffee mug, it's really good. Anyway, so we need to take care of these things, and I'm not so sure that when we come to church, even in my mind, I'm so tunnel vision on the message, but I wonder if we have tunnel vision on ourselves and not addressing the stranger. We don't know if they're marginalized. We don't know if they're needy in any way. We just don't know if we don't address that. So my challenge is today, will we approach someone who we may not know? Because according to the Word of God, we are all to be doing that, and deacons especially, SLB members especially. Number two, what do deacons do? Deacons, servant leaders, are responsible to support the ministry of the Word. Because the church was growing, the elders were getting sidetracked, and their study time was getting neglected because of various things that were happening. It was keeping them from focusing on their primary roles of teaching and leading and nurturing and guiding. And if that continues to take place and grow, it's going to hinder the mission of the church. You keep the leaders distracted, perfect, because then the church itself will get distracted on other things. The deacons or servant leaders are to be watching and seeing where these growing needs of the church happen and then address them. That's one of the reasons why we have a servant leadership board. Because they can collectively get together and address issues that are the growing needs, I should say. I won't even, well, issues isn't bad, or circumstances, so that the church can address them as best as they can. Servant leaders are to see where they can free up the elders so that they can focus on the primary task of teaching and leading. We really start to see a balance, kind of like a teeter-totter, so to speak. You've got the elders who are teaching and leading and taking care of that, and then on that teeter-totter is the prioritizing of the servant part of things, taking care of the needy, the poor, the stranger, the needs of the church on a service level. See, there's a balance in the church that needs to take that, not in a power way, not in an authority way, but in a ministry way. In a ministry way, deacons serve the elders in helping them lead. It's not a power struggle. The deacons don't sit there like the Senate is to the House of Commons, or in the States where the Senate is to the Congress. It's not a balance or check in power. That isn't what it's for. Sadly, I think that it has been in the past. And that cannot happen. It's got to change this mindset to a biblical mindset of what deacons do, how they are to work and function within the local church. They are to meet the needs according to the word. They are to support the ministry of the word for the elders. They support the elders and say to them, what do you need us to do so that you can focus on what you need to do? It's a completely different mindset, but it's one that is biblical, Christ-like, and right here in Scripture is explaining that I think we need to really focus on. Deacons serve elders, not in a way that is authoritarian, but in a servant, leader, humble, modest attitude, one that reflects the priorities and characters of Christ. The Bible charges elders with the tasks of teaching and leading, whereas the deacon's role is service-oriented. They're to care for the physical and temporary needs of the church. By handling these things, the deacons free up the elders for shepherding needs like a shepherd to a flock of sheep. What's the last responsibility? Deacons and servant leaders are responsible to unify the body around the word. This is interesting. Because remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem with disunity. You had the Hellenistic Christians and the Hebrew Christians kind of fighting over how things are being done. Mostly out of neglect, I think. Maybe there was some favoritism there. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So the elders, the apostles, appointed dignified men to fill the role to deal with this disunity problem by handling the practical needs of the church. SLB. In walking through Acts chapter 6, in just a few principles that we can pull out, we see our role as a servant leadership board. I listed three things. Deacons, servant leaders are responsible to meet the needs according to the word of God. Deacons and servant leaders are responsible to support the ministry of the word. And deacons and servant leaders are responsible to unify the body around the word of God. If you find yourself in any kind of position and nothing but disunity or lack of harmony or conflict following you, you are not in the right place. It would be wise to step down. All right, let's go to the next one. So the office of deacon, what do deacons do, and the qualifications of a deacon. This gets very interesting. Let's look at back, we'll jump back to Timothy 3, going back to verse 8. Deacons likewise must be, here we go, here's some qualifications. Now, a lot of these are going to be repeat from a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend much time on these, but it's still good for us. Here's an interesting thing. Elders and deacons in the scriptures, really, there's only one difference between the two offices, only one. And that is the ability to teach. They must be able to teach. Otherwise, they're exact same when it comes to character. Exactly the same qualities. So may this kind of, in our own minds, dispel the fact that elders are like super Christian and deacons are like the under super Christian. That's not how it is. They're the same in character, the same in qualifications, the same in influence and leadership and qualities about them. It should say a lot about the role of the SLB, but I do want to address some things here. So, in saying that. Now we got 8, 9, and 10, and then verse 11, we're going to treat a little bit differently, and then in verse 12 and 13, we're going to look at that, in my mind, goes back to verse 8 to 10. So, here's verse 8. They need to be dignified, in a sense, worthy of respect. These people have gained the credibility to earn the benefit of the doubt. I think that says a lot. They've earned the social equity in their lives because of how they have lived, that they get the benefit of the doubt in a precarious situation. They have dignity. They're worthy of respect. They're not double-tongued. They're sincere in their language. What they say, you can trust them. There isn't hidden or double meanings when they speak to you. It is authentic and real and genuine. They are a man and woman of their word. Since the deacon was involved in handling church finances, the person needed to be of their word. Not addicted to wine. This is pretty obvious. I think the big thing out of here is that they are self-controlled. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, they're sincere, they're honest, trustworthy people that have earned the social equity needed to get the benefit of the doubt. They're not in it for anything else but for the gospel, for the kingdom. They don't have any ulterior motives. The deacon could not be a person who would pursue dishonest gain. Let's go to the next one. I love this one, actually. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold to the gospel. Their identity is completely in Christ. And they have a clear conscience because they know that what they are teaching and living out is 100% scriptural. They know and have experienced and trusted Christ, and now they want to reveal that to others, and they do so with confidence and boldness because they have a clear conscience. They're not mixing things up. There's no dishonest motives from sharing the gospel because it is absolutely selfless. There's nothing in it for me to share Christ. It's all about the kingdom. There we go. And let them be tested first and let them serve as deacons to prove themselves blameless. Again, they have been watched. There is nothing against them. There's no double life, so to speak. They're not one way at home, one way at work, and another way at the church. No. They are consistent. They have a good track record, which again earns them credibility, social equity, because they are found trustworthy or blameless. And we also talked about this in verse 12 a couple weeks ago, a one-woman man. The fidelity is important. Moral purity is absolutely essential in thought and in action. There's tunnel vision on their wife if they are married. And if they are married, they have to manage their children and their own household well, meaning it's not chaotic. It's not chaotic. There's a measure of respect to the parents and back. They're leading their house through and teaching the whole counsel of God. They're discipling their kids, but managing their children and their own household well. Now, from this list, it is obvious that the church should never recognize someone as a deacon or even as an elder, for sure not as an elder, but I think sometimes deacon roles or servant leadership board roles, hey, let's get this person involved and throw them in this position. We need to really avoid that temptation. It's not a space just to get people involved and hopefully they'll stay. It's a space where people have proven themselves, have been tested and found blameless. You're going through all those qualities and characteristics of a deacon and we say affirmed. Again, that's why it's important, because every November we have a list of people that we put our check marks next to. We're affirming those dear people that are willing to let their names stand. It's a beautiful thing. Now, we have what's called a nominating committee that does the best vetting that they possibly can on each of those names. They do their homework, lots of prayer, discussion, lots of, and sometimes agonizing discussion. But again, it comes back to the people saying, we affirm these people in these qualities. Now, let's go to verse 11, shall we? Wait a second. I can't go back. I don't know why verse 11 isn't singled out, but I want to talk about verse 11. Verse 11 is unique. Verse 11 is interesting. Verse 11 has provided a spectrum of stances within the complementarian view of church leadership that I think is worthy of us to take a moment to understand, because I know that there are some that are in this room that are waiting for this verse right now, all morning. And I think that that's okay. I think that that's good, because you're in the know. Right in the middle of his discussion about deacons, Paul inserts the verse about wives here in verse 11. But I want to address especially the first three words in this verse. Here we go. Can we hold to a complementarian view of church leadership and have both men and women fill out the role or office of deacon and deaconess? So I'm going to say humbly, yes. Yes. Not a problem. I know that there are some that are sitting on that spectrum that say no, and then we'll think even right now, well, what do you say about this? And I know all the arguments, I've read them, but what I want to do is provide six introductory arguments to say you can hold that position, but not be dogmatic on it, okay? And I would humbly say I respect people who hold to the far side of complementarianism over here. It said that the role of deacon is male only. I just simply disagree for the following reasons. Let's look at it. So here you've got some things that we have to unpack. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The word likewise identifies a transition in subject. So if you'll go back to verse 8, it says, likewise, and then it talks about deacons. Likewise is separating the subject of elders from the subject of deacons. Now, in verse 11, the word likewise is appearing again, seemingly separating the subject of male deacons and female deacons. Okay, so that's the first thing to consider. Again, not ironclad, but there's enough stuff in here to say, we got to be careful to not be dogmatic on this issue. Let's go to the next one. Now, there. There is actually not there. It's been added. The translators, in fact, if some of you are holding a New King James Bible, you'll see maybe a little footnote, even in the ESV. Some of them have it, some of them don't. NIV, I don't know if they have it or not, but there are some versions that do admit that the word there, which seemingly attaches verse 11 to 8, 9, and 10, is actually not there. It is implied, but it is not implicit. Okay, so as the translators are doing their work, they imply that this is connected to that, so they put there in there to do that, but it is not there. So that provides a more reason for me to say, hey, shouldn't be dogmatic on this issue. Let's go to the next one. Wives. Well, wives, again, is implicitly put in there. It is again to connect that word to previous 8, 9, and 10, which again, when the translators were doing it, were implying that verse 11 is connected to 8, 9, and 10. So obviously it must be in a possessive sense saying their wives. But again, there is implicitly put in there, not explicitly. And so I think that we need to be careful. That word, again, if you look at your New King James, your ESV, your NIV, will have a little footnote that many of us don't look at. But in that footnote, it should say it could be translated just women and not wives. I don't know if anybody has anybody see that in their footnotes? Okay, most people putting their hands up. I don't know. There's only one version that I know of that I've checked that actually translates this in verse 11. Women must be dignified. Only one translation, and that is the New American Standard Bible. That is the most word-for-word translation, one that I use very often. Yours doesn't? Okay, well, mine does. NIV does. Well, I know the NASB does too, because I just researched it this morning again. So it's there as well. So the NIV has it. Fred, you're saying the NIV has women? Okay. And so I think that we just need to be not dogmatic on this issue. People can hold these different positions, and I think that that's fair. But I think that there's not enough there for me to be dogmatic on it. I'll keep going. When you got this... Oh, sorry. Why does, as Paul's listing the qualifications for elders... doesn't list the qualifications for elders' wives, but in deacons they do. It's interesting. If it is, and so their wives. I find that interesting that it doesn't include them. Again, not ironclad as to not say, but I think that it provides enough evidence to say, we can't be dogmatic on this issue. Paul didn't use the word deaconess, because I've had that question even just this week. Why didn't Paul use the word deaconess? Well, it's because that word didn't exist. So there was no way for him to use the word deaconess in this case. So they used the word deacon in a male sense because that's how it was. But in the female gender, there was no word for deaconess. So they used just the word deacon to serve or women in this case because he just couldn't do it. And finally... what I find very interesting is that in this case, again, not ironclad, but we got to be careful not being dogmatic on it, is the female qualifications of the deacon parallel those of the male. Now, some people will say, well, what about Romans 16:1? And I think that that's a great example. In Romans 16:1, it talks about and it addresses a woman called Phoebe. Phoebe is being addressed as a servant. And I think if you check Romans 16:1, each one of your versions will say servant. None say deaconess because that word didn't exist. It's very interesting. Now, I must say, throughout all my study on this, I'm not alone on this. People that I would name drop normally agree that this is a cloudy issue, and we would be warned not to be dogmatic in this sense. So I'm humbly throwing it out there, and I think that we need to, as the SLB, joyfully have both men and women on that board. Now, it says here in verse 11, they must be dignified, not slanderers, be sober-minded and faithful in all things. Listing all of those, we've gone through them. It parallels that of verses 8, 9, 2, and 10, and 12. So I'm not going to do that. Let's close this message. Last one is outcomes for deacons. If you look at verse 13, it says this. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A good standing is an outcome. High social equity. I've already mentioned this. They have the social equity amongst the people. When they serve well. They have good reputation that comes out of it. You say, oh, I know them and I trust them. A good standing, both before the church and before God. In Matthew 23, it says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted before God. And the last one is that they'll have great confidence in the faith. Right there, there's gain a good standing and great confidence in the faith. You're solid in the gospel. You're not easily triggered by comments or circumstances. Because things will not go right all the time. But yet you're an anchor. You're immovable. You have great confidence in the gospel, regardless of the circumstances. You're solid and sure. All right. So just like what we need elders. We also need deacons or servant leaders. Someone to do the work that is sometimes undesirable, sometimes that you don't have the time for, sometimes where you're being asked to give more than you can afford, sometimes to demonstrate grace and the gospel to people who don't deserve it. We all don't. They must live daily in a personal contact with our Savior. I could go on, but I can tell you that the biblical qualifications and duties of a deacon are hard work. Now, whether you're an official servant or otherwise, I can tell you right now, there's no shortage of work to be done. There's lots of opportunity to serve, but are you willing to do the work? Our nominating committee and elders are working together to provide names for you to consider, filling the needed roles here at BBC. Will you pray about serving? And finally, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I think it includes this, and I'm going to close with this verse. Here is what happens when biblical leadership answers the call. Come on. It's not going. Oh, what a way to end. Acts 6, 7. You can turn there real quick. This is what happens when biblical leadership answers the call. Acts 6, 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient in the faith. Grow the people, grow the church. The problems that came up in the church were threatening the church growth. But when biblical, gospel-oriented leaders answered the call, the church overcame, recovered, and grew. Acts 6:7 is a byproduct of biblical structure of church leadership. Elders gave themselves to lead and teach, and deacons gave themselves to meet the needs practically, supported the ministry of the word, and unified the body. Together, all of them were to minister to see the church grow, and may it be the same here. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Threw out a lot of information, a lot of things that we certainly ask for wisdom, discernment on. We certainly pray that you would lead and guide us, especially as elders, to lead and nurture as a shepherd to a flock, and then also as deacons or a servant leadership board to fulfill those responsibilities as deacons and support the ministry of the word. All the while, the responsibility of the membership of the church is to have a high value that comes and understands with the responsibility to affirm both elders and deacons. And Father, I pray that we would be wise, that we would know and understand these roles. And Lord, affirm those who evidence those things in their lives. So Father, we love you. Again, it was a lot this morning. But God, I pray that you would take this now humbly and continue to form Bethany Baptist Church and conform us to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.